right. Thank you, folks. Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. We're going to cover a little bit of familiar territory with many of you, but once in a while we feel like a little bit of doctrine is in order, and sometimes keeping our minds and our thinking right with the scripture. In John chapter 13, we'll probably go down through about verse 17. Cover that much of it. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Well, I'm so glad that's true, aren't you? Loved us to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now." You ought to underline that. "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter was good at going from to the extreme, wasn't he? Put his foot in his mouth. Most of us are kin to him very much. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye're not all clean." So after that, he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again. He saith unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" Now, they were not blind. They could see what he'd done, but there's something a little deeper here. "Know ye what I've done unto you?" There was a little hidden message that he's wanting them to get a hold of. Verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash another's feet, one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Remember now, it's an example. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now, I'll come back and we'll talk about a few of the verses in a little bit. But we had Lord's Supper last Wednesday night. We celebrated that ordinance. There's only two ordinances given to the church. As you start off there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the church at Corinth to keep the ordinances. And the two ordinances that the church has been keeping down through the years, and biblical ordinances, a lot of religions had a lot of unbiblical, extra-biblical things. Sometimes the extra-biblical is not hurtful, but sometimes it can be also. And biblically, there's only the two ordinances that the local church should be observing, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if you come here, you see folks baptized from time to time. We observe that ordinance. If you were here Wednesday night, we observe the Lord's Supper. We do that 3-4 times a year as no particular set date. We just kind of balance it out because we like for it to be special. And I'm not going to really talk about that. But some folks think you got to do that every Sunday. But if you'll trace what people that believe that think, you'll find out they think it's a good work they've got to do to help be saved. And that's not true. The Lord's Supper is a memorial that points to what Christ has done, even to the time that he comes back. But taking it does not create merit with God. Taking it is not a good work that would help pay for your salvation. Same thing with baptism. Baptism points to something. It's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a picture. The Lord's Supper is also a picture. It's a ceremony that is to remind us and keep us in mind of the real substance behind the ceremony, which is Christ himself. Now, the danger in those two ordinances and other extra-biblical ordinances that have been added is folks oftentimes miss the substance, and they only see the shadow, and they put the ceremony itself, give it more credit than it's supposed to have. It's picturing something. As the Lord said here in the text I read, washing the feet here was an example. Let me give you a crude illustration to get you to understand what is the value and what is not the value, what is a shatter and what is substance. For instance, if one of you come and give me a bank bag and it's got $1,000 in it, you say, "Preacher, here it is for you now. This is your money I'm giving to you in this bank bag." And the normal thing I would probably do with that, if my wife didn't catch me first, is either go spend it or take it to the bank to save it, one of the two. But what would you think of me if I looked at it and I say, "Boy, this is a pretty blue bag here," and I just forget the money and I start majoring on the bag? "Boy, what a wonderful bag I've been given." You say you wouldn't be that dumb. No, I hope I wouldn't. But some folks take the ceremony instead of the real value, and they latch on to the ceremony and they hold on to that. See, baptism don't save you, but it's a pretty ceremony. It's a pretty picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper, wonderful picture that he shed his blood, that his body was broken, cut on the cross for you and I. But let's don't take the bag and make too much of it. Let's understand what the real thing is. The real value that's inside the bag would be the money. And the real value inside the Lord's Supper is that he did come and shed his blood for us, and his body was broken on the cross. So we got to see the truth there and not major on the shell. Let's see what's inside the shell. Let's get on to the substance. So when it comes now to foot washing, there's a substance we need to pick up here. And it's not the outward appearance that the disciples here could see. And this is where we have to be very careful with this. Now, the supper's ended here. The Lord's already given a sop to Judas, and Judas is going to betray him. He knows who is going to betray him. But then he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, he was fixing to perform an act to his disciples that was needed in that day and time. Somebody says, "Well, Landmark Baptist down there, Pastor Carter don't believe in foot washing." Yeah, I believe in foot washing at home, at least once a week, whether you need it or not. Amen. I believe, you know. Now, there's a big difference, though, in what was going on here. When you went into a home in the Middle East, in many cases it's still even true over there, there was a need. Now, up north here and in the cold weather, you knock on somebody's door, they let you in, they'll generally take your coat, and if it's cold enough, you probably got a hat, and they'll hang them in the closet. That's showing you hospitality, right? Now, there's a few women that might be extreme and make you pull off your shoes before you walk on the carpet, but not too many, thank God. Anyway, it's a hospitality thing. Now, hospitality in the home in the Middle East is much different than it is here. We do things. Come in, have a seat. Can I get you a cup of coffee or something like that? That's the way we would do it here. That's a custom. But there's different customs over in the Middle East. I had a missionary tell me this. He said the hospitality over here, even in Muslim countries, he said, is you got to learn about it. He said, if I go and knock on a Muslim's door and he invites me in, he said the safest place in that village that night is in his home, in his living room, because you're under the hospitality of his house. He said then nobody gonna come bother you there if he's invited you in. And he is gonna do certain things to you, including that little cup of coffee, Turkish. Anybody ever had Turkish coffee? Ooh, you don't need but that much of it to last you a week. It's almost syrup, amen? But anyway, he'll show you all kind of hospitality. He'll be kind to you. But he said, when you leave, he said, look over your shoulder, because around the block somewhere, he may be waiting with a dagger. Once you get out under that umbrella of the hospitality. And now we can't hardly relate to that, can we? But that's custom. Now, in Jesus' day, they wore sandals and the roads were dusty. And their feet got dirty. And so one of the hospitality acts when you came into a home was to have a servant come and wash your feet. A servant generally came and a basin of water and a towel. All you had on was the sandals. You take them off, they wash your feet. Now, I'll prove that to you from the Bible. Turn right back over to the left. And, go back. I'll start with Luke. Go all the way back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. That's still to your left. That's far left, I guess. Joking with you some. Come on, liven it up. Lighten up, or whatever it is they say. Jesus has been in the home here. A woman has shown up. She has cried tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And the Pharisee's home who he was in saw it and began to speak within himself. Of course, the Lord read his mind. And in verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Now, that was the Pharisee's diagnosis, opinion of this woman. And it was a big thing whether somebody touched a rabbi. And he was saying here, if this man was of God, he'd have known this was a sinning woman, he wouldn't have let her touch him. But in verse 40, Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He'd read his mind. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. He's teaching this Pharisee something now. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me what? No water for my feet. See, that was should have been done. Nobody did. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So he's talking about the fact it was a normal and a part of hospitality to do this. And I'm going to quit on it there. I only went over there for you to see that truth. Now, you can also look back in John chapter 12, which is just close to where we are at in John 13. And you'll see pretty well the same thing. Only this time it's Mary in verse 3 of John 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And verse 4, Judas is there, and he saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Let me say this. Sometimes the folks that gripe the most about other people's giving are people that don't give themselves. I've seen that as a pastor through the years. And they make every kind of nitpicking little excuse over it. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. He was a hypocrite. He was a faker. He didn't say it because he cared for the poor, but because he, Judas, was a thief and had the bag. He was the treasurer and bare what was put therein. Judas had a wrong motive. Most folks that criticize giving money to the Lord's work fit into that category. They don't give the self, but they criticize those that do. And I've seen that in the ministry through the years. I don't want to get off on that. I want to come back to chapter 13. And we got the understanding now. When you came to visit the home, the servant would come and wash your feet, do other things. In this one case here, Mary put ointment on the feet and so forth. And on the head of the Lord and so forth here. But anyway, that was acts of hospitality in the Mideastern home, and much of that still can be found in certain places today. It was a servant's job. So yes, in a sense, it was a humiliating job. You got to come in, and you got to get on your knee and bow in front of somebody and wash their feet. And I don't know how stinking the feet might be, how dirty they might be, whatever. So it was something generally done by a servant, not by the master of the house. Now, coming back to chapter 13, Peter here gets confused about it. And verse 6 of chapter 13, then cometh he to Simon Peter. He's washed the other feet. He's getting to Peter's. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, Peter has some not only problems putting his foot in his mouth, clean or washed or unwashed. He had a little arrogancy about him, a little pride sometime about him. And here it was, I'm not going to let you do this to me. Dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. Here's a big key. What I'm doing, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, how come Peter wouldn't know what he was doing? He'd seen foot washing all his life. Probably as a kid, he probably had to play the role of a servant in the home and wash somebody's feet. He knew about it. It was as common to see feet washed as it would be for somebody to hang their hat on a pin or put their coat in the closet. So he saw what was happening. Why would the Lord say to him, you don't understand. You don't even know what you saw. But that's what he's saying to Peter. He said, you don't know now. You don't know what I just done. If Peter had spoke up here, I think he said, Lord, I know what you done. I saw you wash John's feet or whatever. But Jesus said, no, you don't know what I done. And he's teaching Peter and he's teaching us here. And Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now Peter switches. He goes from one end to the other. He swings the pendulum all the way back to the other extreme. Now, first he wasn't going to let him wash his feet. Now he says to him in verse 8, you can't wash my feet. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he swings it all the way back. It shows he does not understand what the Lord was teaching him. He does not get it. Now, the Lord is going to explain it to him here, but Peter's pretty dense right here at this point. And he says, just all right, if I can't have any part with you unless you wash my feet, go ahead and pour the whole container over me. In other words, I want to be all for you. And so he's still not understanding. Now Jesus saith to him in verse 10, he that is washed, let me get it where we understand, he that's had an all over bath. I hadn't heard that word in a long time, all over bath, but I used to hear mama say that. I'd say, Mama, I know I mean you're going to take an all-over bath. Anybody ever remember that as a kid? Huh? I washed my hands and my ears and my feet, but that's not going to get it. I want an all-over bath. Now, that's what the Lord is saying here to Peter. He that is washed all over, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all, and the one's not clean spiritually is Judas. Now, get the point. Do you know you could take a shower in this country where he was at? You could have went swimming, and you could have walked a half block or a block into somebody's house, and your feet would need washing. You understand that? And that's what the Lord is making a picture here now. He's saying, okay. Peter is saying, just wash me all over. And he said, no, you've already been washed. Now, he's talking about Peter and the disciples already believing on him, already being saved, already being cleansed spiritually. But he's given us a wonderful picture about dirty feet. Do you understand something, Christian? You and I have been washed in the blood, but walking through this old world, our feet gets dirty. That's why on a daily basis, you and I need to keep short accounts of our sins with God. 1 John tells us over there that if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what I need to do? I've been washed one time in the blood, but I need to keep clean feet by confessing my sins daily at least. Every hour be better. Maybe every minute be even better. But anyway, I'm simply saying there's a picture. The Lord's given them an example here. You're washed in the blood. You're totally clean. But you're going to get dirty feet walking through this world. And my mother would never let me go to bed with dirty feet. And the Father in heaven don't want us to go to bed with dirty feet either. He wants us to get it right before we retire. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it right. Get it fixed. And so here the Lord is giving them a picture. And he's telling them here that you're not all clean in verse 11, talking about Judas now. So after the Lord had washed, I get it down in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, and here it comes again, know ye what I have done to you? Well, they saw him wash feet, but he's saying there's something deeper. Do you understand what I did? Know what I've done unto you. He's already told Peter he didn't understand. Now here he's going to teach them. Verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, literally, it's not a thing wrong if you want to, if you get a brother that wants you to wash his feet, if you want to go to the retirement home or if it's a sick bed or something else. But let me tell you what is wrong with this. What is wrong is when you take it publicly to make a show. Because see, the Lord Jesus was teaching, I'm the master, but I did a servant's job. Now here's what he's teaching the disciples. You don't be so proud about what you'll serve, that you'll do the job of a servant. That's what he's teaching them. That's what they're supposed to do to each other throughout life. Now, what would that mean in a practical sense? It means taking care of somebody else's need. And hey, by the way, my need today is not to get my feet washed. I can do that, and I wear socks and shoes. They don't get dirty near as quick. That's not my need. Now, I got other needs. You got other needs, and other people have other needs. Am I too proud to meet one of those needs? He is showing them a act of humility, no doubt about it. But hear me good. Any time that you say you're humble, you're not. Do you know what I said? Humility is something that'll escape you so fast when you try to show it off. Because in trying to show it off, you're doing just the opposite. Look at me. I'm willing to wash your feet. Okay, did you do it for somebody to see you? Because there was a real need there. And the lesson here is for you and I to not be afraid to do a servant's job like the Lord Jesus did. And even though he was master. Now, I've said this as a pastor through the years, and I've tried to live up to it. Pretty much have been able to, I think. I've always said to my staff, I've always said to this church, I'll never ask you to do a job that I'm not willing to do. And I think I've proved that through the years. I might have one exception, and that's changing diapers in the nursery. God forgive me for that one fault, amen? I'm sure I got others, but that was an obvious one. So I will ask some ladies maybe to do what I wouldn't do in that case. But the men of this church can tell you through the years, I've always taken the attitude, it wasn't a job I wouldn't also do, and some of the fellows definitely know that. I have I have been criticized by some for it. I have had some fun off of it a few times. The older gym over here, years ago, we did not have the work done in the top. We were petitioning off some rooms. We had the bottom. It was middle of summer, hot just like it is now. I had ordered the materials in there and hired a guy, a professional carpenter, and I went in there with him early in the morning, maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock, and I showed him what I wanted done, putting those petitions across, and it was a good plan and all that, and I left, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon before I could get back. He had done nothing. He'd climbed up then, seeing it was a little high and very hot, and he just had done nothing. But he waited on me to get back. I guess he sat there and drank ice water till I got back about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever. So I walked in. I expected to see some work done. It wasn't done. And I went over to him. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, your plan won't work." I said, "How come it won't work?" He said, "Well, can't get up there and do that." And I said, "Okay, what I owe you?" You know, he actually let me pay him something for sitting there all day. And I started pulling off my tie, and I went to work. And I started nailing up studs up high, going up the ladder and back down. And I, in a few minutes, I was soaking wet with sweat, but I kept working. A job needed to be done. Pretty soon, Brother Phil Pitts came in, and he saw what I was doing. And I said, "Yeah, I had a guy hired, but he didn't want to do it." And so he does the same thing. He pulls off his tie, and he goes to work with me. After a while, there was another one or two showed up, and they went to work. I never called one of them. They just saw what the preacher was doing, and we started doing it. By about almost dark, we had quite a bit done. Next day, we got on the same thing. It was still just as hot, just as hard, and just as high, but it was working. Next day, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a guy come in the gym, and he hollered at us workers up there, and he said, "Hey, where's the preacher? I need to see the preacher." I looked down. I didn't recognize him. Nobody said anything. I looked down. I said, "He's over there in the air-conditioned office with his feet on the desk where preachers stay." He said, "Well, I went over and the secretary said he wasn't in." I said, "Isn't that where you'd expect to find a preacher?" "Well, yeah." I kind of kidded around with him a little bit. Finally, I said, "I am the preacher." "No, no, no, you're not." "Yeah, I am." More than one time, Brother Bunch back there, he can tell you, more than one time I've had that thing. I've been on a tractor. I've been doing a job. I've been digging a ditch. I remember a guy come up here one Saturday afternoon, and I was right over here behind the building, and I think one or two fellows was helping me over in the gym area. And I had seen where we had wasted, laid down in the dirt, about a 2x10 board, about 14 foot long. And it shouldn't have been there, but nobody put it up. And somehow or another, I saw a need for it over there. So I walked over here, and I was digging it out of the dirt, and I was dirty and hot. And about the time I was trying to get it on my shoulder, a guy come up, dressed up pretty good. He wanted to know where the preacher was. I said, "You're looking at him?" "No, no." I said, "Yeah, that's me." He come up to argue something he'd heard me say on the radio. So I never did quit kidding with him. I just kept on kind of pulling his leg. He never did believe I was a preacher. I walked off with that 2x10 on my shoulder and kind of got a giggle out of that myself. Now, I'm simply saying, don't be afraid to do a servant's work. The Lord Jesus humbled himself, and it wasn't for a show. He met the need, and he was saying to these disciples, don't be afraid to humble yourself to do the routine. And it was a routine. Washing the feet was a routine. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed to do that thing. You think you're above it. Now, it's one thing if help won't let you do something. It's one thing if you don't know how to do something. I've had a few folks I wish they hadn't tried something. Amen. They proved they didn't know what they were doing. But don't let pride and your vanity or your ego keep you from doing what a servant would do. And I know some preachers right now that God has used to build a tremendous church, and a lot of souls have been saved. You know what their first job with the church was? Cleaning the restrooms. I know a banker right now that's over so many banks you wouldn't believe it, but he started as a janitor at the bank. I'm simply saying to you, Peter, you need to learn this. The Lord's being an example. You don't know what he's doing right now, but he's teaching you to serve others and not be too good to serve, not be too good to do the routine thing. No, it was not a church ordinance given at all. And you can take it and do that, but let's get it down to a practical. Now, we are really down in attendance here in the summer. But suppose this morning we were going to celebrate the ordinance of foot washing. Even in this size group I'm talking to now, it'd be a pretty good while before we got all our feet washed, wouldn't it? Now, I tell you, you can bring more honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as you sing the praises and preach the word and try to reach souls and try to feed Christians. So let's don't take the money bag and throw out the money. Let's don't major on the ceremony that contains the gives us a picture. Let's get to the substance of it. What is real? And what the Lord was teaching here was not something that you ought to do to each other physically, though it'd be all right to if it was a need, but some attitude you need to have to serve others, not be too good and too high-minded and too proud to do an humble act like just washing somebody's feet that walked in the sand with sandals on. And that was a hospitality thing. And I say again, you can go to places over there today and you can still see that sort of thing being done. I come back to this. It's not a church ordinance, but I tell you what the church ought to do. It ought to practice foot washing in this sense, reaching, helping, serving others, and not being too proud or stuck up to do that. That's the basic truth, basic thing. When he told Peter here, you don't know what I'm doing now. Well, Peter had eyes. He was looking at him. But he told him later. Later, you'll understand. I hope Peter later understood. He still had some bad experiences ahead of him. You know the rest of the story. But Peter wound up serving the Lord and even got books in the Bible written by him. And history tells us that when it come time to be martyred, and Peter was martyred, history tells us, Fox's Book of Martyrs, that Peter made a request when they were going to crucify him to not even crucify him like they did the Lord, but to crucify him upside down. And history says that they did. Now, I wasn't there, and you either, I don't know. But Peter apparently had learned the lesson. He was not so proud anymore. He had the very thing that might have made him, give him strength, perhaps cause other men to follow him, was also his weakness. And we have to watch about that. And Peter here got to the place that apparently requested to be an example. I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was crucified. I'm not attacking folks that practice this in the church. Okay, I think you can do other things that be greater, but understand the real meaning out of it. And the real meaning is I'm not too good to do what my Lord did. And